This morning, I would like to share on something the Lord laid on my heart 2 weeks ago. I had a nice break, in a sense, moving house and building house, and I'm almost finished, but it's still continuing. And, you know, one day I was just reading, and the Lord just laid something on my heart, and I want to share that with all of us this morning. And I want to start off with this concept of Christ-likeness, and it's one of the aspects of salvation. There are many aspects to salvation. Salvation is far more than just forgiveness of sins. Even though that's a large portion of it, salvation is such an awesome reality that God has made available to us through His Son. And one of the aspects of salvation is, the key aspects of Christianity is salvation. The fact that we have been forgiven from sin and that we've been set free from the consequence of sin. And I mean, that's a major aspect of Christianity and salvation. The second aspect of salvation, Christianity, is the fact that in Christ we've become a new creation. It's another amazing thing that not only have we been forgiven and we've been set free, but in Christ we became a new creation. In other words, all things have become new. I mean, your past is gone. It's a clean slate. It's more than a clean slate. It is a new identity. It's not just the same you with a clean page. It is a whole new you. I mean, everything is gone. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. Jesus calls this so powerfully. He says that you are born again. You were born a sinner, but now you're born again. Saint. It's a completely new person. It's a completely new identity. We read of this in John chapter 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus obviously said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." And that's so powerful. You know, we know 2 Corinthians speaks about the fact, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Very powerful aspect of Christianity. And I don't want to speak about that this morning, although I'm very tempted to. The third aspect of Christianity is becoming more like Christ. One, we've been forgiven. We've been set free from sin and its consequences. We have become a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. And then this third aspect, so powerful, is this process of becoming more like Christ. We have been born again into the family of God to become more like the Son, capital letter, as sons and daughters of God. And this process of becoming like Christ is called discipleship, in case you didn't know. It's a process where we start from being born again and growing up to maturity, from being a spiritual baby to a spiritual young man to a spiritual father. It's this process of growing up into the likeness of Christ. And this process of becoming more like Christ is called discipleship. Now here in Luke chapter 6 verse 40, it says something very powerful. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Now this is very powerful because Jesus had many followers, but he had few disciples. There are many people that follow Jesus wherever he went, but there were few disciples. And the difference between a follower and a disciple is simply this. One gave up everything to become like his teacher. And the other one is simply interested in who he is and what he can gain. Jesus had many followers, but he had a few disciples. Men and women, they were willing to lay down everything to become more like him. A disciple is someone who follows the teaching, the example, and the voice of the teacher. And in the Christian sense, it is somebody that follows the teaching of God. A disciple is somebody that follows the teaching of God. And what I mean with follow, I mean that what applies the word of God to himself. It is somebody that allows the word to direct his life, to shape his life, to give identity to his life. A disciple is somebody that follows the word of God. It is somebody that follows the example of God, the example of Christ. Christ came to show us who the Father is. And being a disciple of Jesus is somebody that follows not just the teaching of Christ, but the example of Christ. Because he came, you know, there's something that we miss as humanity. We don't always fully understand the significance of the incarnation when the Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us. If there was any doubt about who God is, look to Jesus. Because he is the definition of who God is. He came to show us who God is. If there's any doubt in the application or interpretation of Scripture, look at Jesus. Look at his way of life. So a disciple is somebody that follows the teaching and the example of Christ, but it is also the one who follows the voice of Christ because he's still alive. He's not dead, he still speaks to this very day. So a disciple is somebody that follows the teaching, the example, and the voice of God. And this following Christ is where the process of change begins. As we follow his teaching, as we follow his example, as we follow his voice, we become more like him. Like the scripture says, therefore, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are perfectly changed, you will be like Jesus. You will become more and more like the one you follow. That's the process of discipleship. And this process of change starts with obedience and imitation. The way you change is you're obedient to the teaching of Jesus. The way you change is you imitate the example of Christ. That's the whole concept of discipleship. Right from before Christ's time on the earth, the concept of discipleship was not foreign even to this very day. If you go to especially Israel and the Orthodox Jews, it is so interesting to see how they imitate their teachers. As a matter of fact, if you ask them anything about God or life, they always quote, Rabbi so-and-so said, Rabbi so-and-so said, Rabbi so-and-so said. They never even say what they say. Sometimes you just want to ask them, but what do you think? But this process of becoming like Christ, this process of change starts with obedience. Even before that, I guess one can say it starts with surrender when you declare Jesus to be your Lord. One you follow, when you give him your life, when you say, I surrender my life to you, I will follow you. That's how Jesus called his first disciples. He said, follow me and I will make you something else. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So as we follow Jesus, we are changed to become more like Jesus. But this process starts with faith that's followed by obedience to his word. But then also the imitation of Christ. Imitating his example. By imitation is how we change. And I think in many disciplines in sport, that's what we do. We've all seen Karate Kid. You old enough, remember Karate Kid? Daniel's son went to Sensei Miyagi and says, please, I want to learn the art. I want to become a martial artist. And he says, okay, but then you must imitate me. I will show you. Follow me. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. Through repetition and application and imitation, Daniel's son became what he was. Well, that's how we change. It's through obedience and imitation. That's how our children learn. In case you haven't noticed, they become a lot like you. Because they watch you. And they imitate you in many ways. So, everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So, first of all, one can ask yourself, who is your teacher? Who is the one that you follow? And I had many sermons on that. But when Jesus says, do not lie, what should we do as disciples of Jesus? We should not lie. Because that's what Jesus teach, and that's his example that he has. And when opportunity and the urge comes, and when we're in a situation where the temptation is to lie, for whatever reason, we make a choice, a decision, right there. We choose not to lie because Jesus teaches us not to lie. And Jesus lived a life without lying. So the reason we not lie is because we are following Jesus. And it starts with a decision. It starts with a decision to obey Christ's teaching. Then a decision to imitate Christ. And in doing so, our decision leads to actions. And our actions, if repeated, leads to a habit. And the habit leads to character. Character leads to destination. And hopefully destination is eternal life. If you follow Jesus, you will get there. But we follow Him. We follow His example. And our character, our choices that becomes actions, and our actions that becomes habits, and our habits that becomes character, that character should reflect Christ. That is, after all, why we're called Christians. In case you didn't know, that's why we're called Christians. The first times disciples were called Christians was in Antioch. They were called Christians, which literally means little Christ. And they were not called Christians because of their faith. They were called Christians because of their actions. Because they were all imitating Jesus. So people actually, in a derogative sense, called them Christians. Little Christs. They all want to be like this Jesus guy. Look at them. That's why we're called Christians. We're called Christians because we are meant to be Christ-like. Christ-like in the way we live our lives. The things that we do and the things that we say ought to reflect the one that we follow. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his master. And this does not automatically happen. This is a process of training ourselves to follow Christ. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in this process of following Jesus, you'll have to deny yourself because there's many things that you would want to do, but Christ leads differently. So you need to deny what you want and follow him. You need to die to yourself because there's certain urges in you that is definitely stronger than your own decisions, but you need to crucify the flesh and his desires and able to follow Jesus. So there's a cost involved with it. Following Jesus is not always easy, and we spoke about that. I don't want to teach on that all over again. But this process of training ourselves to follow Jesus starts with the choices that we make. And those choices is obedience to His word, to His example, and to His voice. And the more we choose to follow Him, the more our actions will reflect our choices. And the more our actions reflect our choices, the more our actions will become habits in our life and we'll stop lying. And before we know it, our habits becomes a character where you do not lie because you are more like him and less like the old man. As a matter of fact, the Great Commission puts it so powerfully. It says, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make followers. No. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them everything that I've commanded you. No. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. You see, it's easy to teach you all everything that Jesus taught. That's easy. It's far more difficult to teach you to obey everything that he taught. And that's the process of discipleship. First, you must have faith. You must have a surrender. You must give your life to God. You need to be baptized. You need to be saved. And then you need to obey everything that he commanded. So teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. In 1 John 2, verse 1 to 6, the word of God says it so beautifully. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, In him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's a disciple of Jesus. Following his teaching, imitating his example, and following his voice. That is a disciple of Christ. So discipleship is this process of becoming more like Christ through obedience and imitation of him. A disciple is somebody that follows the teaching, the example, and the voice of Christ. So Christianity is this process of being changed. And if you do not want to change, you cannot be his disciple. It's as simple as that. Christianity is about change. It's about becoming more like Jesus. And if you do not want to change, if you want to stay the way you are, you cannot follow Jesus. So you must be willing to change. Now, there's a lot more that can be said about this process, but I don't have time. I want to get to the real point for this morning. So over the next couple of weeks, we are going to, I trust, as I share, that over the next couple of weeks, we are going to follow and imitate Christ as disciples. And I shared previously that the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. And I spoke about this whole concept of the fact that because Jesus is the one that I follow, I do not lack, because wherever he leads, there is life. And yes, even though I have to deny myself and die to myself, even though sometimes I need to go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid, because I trust him and knowing that where he leads, there is always life. So this morning, this challenge is, we are beginning this process to imitate Christ, to imitate him, to be obedient to his teaching, but to imitate. He is the one that we follow. He is our Lord. He is the one that we declare is the one that owns us, that has bought us. He is the one to whom we surrendered our life, and he says, follow me. So this morning, I want to start this journey of imitating Christ. And you know what the amazing thing is? It's going to change your life. Guaranteed. If you follow Jesus, it's going to change your life. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what your struggles are. It doesn't matter what your victories are. If you follow Jesus, your life will change. And it's going to change for the good. It's going to change for the good. It is going to produce life. If it doesn't, you can have your money back. It's going to change your life. The most important question, however, this morning is, are you willing? Are you willing to follow, to imitate Jesus? I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. This is an important question. I'm not asking you to follow Andres. I'm asking you, are you willing to imitate, to follow Jesus? I want you to consider this question. Are you willing to imitate Christ? And I'm going to ask God to help us to change, to become more like him. Father, I want to thank you that as we are here with you today, and you speak to us through your word, God, I pray that we will choose to follow you. We will choose as we see you through your word. Holy Spirit, as you make clear who Christ is, Lord, that we will follow that image, that we will imitate that image until we become completely like you in every way. In everything that we do and we say, God, my prayer is that, Holy Spirit, that you will come and transform us to become more like your Son, so that you may be glorified by Christians, Christ-like ones, everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. The first aspect that I want to speak on this morning, in no particular order, and we'll only get to this one, is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Just 2 weeks ago, I was just spending some time in God's Word, and as I read it, it just struck me so powerfully. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And in that moment, it struck me. Who is this God that we serve? God did not come to the earth to be served. He came to serve us. You know how powerful that is? This is God Almighty. All-powerful God, who has millions of angels surrounding Him day and night, worshiping and serving Him for who He is. He came to the earth not to be served, but to serve. So I want you to close your eyes just for a moment again, please. And just meditate on this. God did not come to the earth to be served. He came to serve. Who is this God that we serve? You know, the Greek word serve, it's literally to wait at a table and to offer food and drink to a guest. To serve at a table, to offer food and drink for a guest. God did not come to be served, but to serve. It struck me 2 weeks ago. You know what? Christ, who is surrounded by worship, day and night, sorry, you can open your eyes. Christ, who is surrounded by worship day and night, that as angels at His beck and call, at His only desire, they are there constantly around the throne to serve and to worship Him. God did not come to the earth for more service or for more worship, dare I say. He came to serve. He came to humble Himself to serve us, the creation. He came to serve us. Who is this God that we serve? Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." God counted you and me more significant than Himself by humbling Himself to become like one of us and die for you and me. Not because He needed anything from us, but because He loved us. He counted us more significant than Himself, and He humbled Himself to serve us. Even to the point of death on a cross. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to hold it onto, but he emptied himself by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So God did not come to be served. He came to serve us. Not seeking his own benefit, but seeking our benefit. Not serving his own interest, but serving ours. Putting us first. He made himself of no reputation, taking a form of a servant to serve us. Who is this God that we follow? And then God calls us to imitate him with one another. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. I mean, how powerful is that? Jesus was once asked a trick question. They send an expert of the law to ask him this question. They asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered profoundly. He says, the first is that you must love God. You must love God. You must love God with all your strength, all your mind, all your soul, everything within you. You must love God. Which is obvious. You must love God. That should be the greatest commandment. But then he said something profound. He said, equal to this. Like standing, the same measure, the same value as that you must love God. He says you must love your neighbor. And what is so profound about this is I think sometimes we miss this. God says, it's not enough that you love me. You must love people also. Because I love people. It's not enough that you love me. You must love what I love. You must love people. I did not come to be served. I've come to serve people. I've come to humble myself. I think we sometimes miss this portion of scripture that I read that he said he didn't found equality with God, something to grasp onto, hold onto, his glory, being God, almighty, all-powerful. He didn't hold onto this, but he emptied himself of it to become like us, born from a woman. Do you know the birth process? Sorry, I don't want to be graphic. But this is God humbling himself to become like us in weakness. He was not born in wealth or in royalty. He was not born in a hospital or in a palace. He was born in a stable. A stable, people. How low can you go? Literally. I'm busy putting in compost for my grass. My children walk down and they say it stinks. You know why? Because there's animal poo in it. Jesus was born in a stable. It's not clean, a stable. He did not come to be served. He came to serve us. He was born not into wealth, but an humble carpenter, blue collar, working class, from a virgin, a teenager, a virgin birth. You know the Jews can count. They can count. They know when Joseph married Mary, and they know when Jesus was born. They can count. I mean, there's a reason why Jesus was born from a virgin. There's a theological, very powerful reason for that. But there's a social, very powerful aspect that we sometimes miss. Jesus was born, according to the Jews, out of wedlock. He was labeled. The Jews could count. He didn't come to be served. He grew up in a little nowhere town called Nazareth. It's like Gurries. Sorry if you're from Gurries. Who of you know about Gurries? Who have you ever been to Gurries? One is the disciples asked the other disciples when they told them they found the Messiah. Says when they told him it's Jesus from Nazareth, he says, "What good can come from Gurries? What good can come from Nazareth?" He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He took a form of a servant. Not of a prince, not of a king, but of a servant. And even when they sang him praises as the king and the son of David, he rode on a donkey. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. I'm getting distracted, but I've realized that so many Christians come to church only to worship God and to serve on God. And then we leave Sundays the same. Because God did not come to be served. Dare I say, He did not primarily come to be worshipped either. He had enough of that in heaven. And we come together on Sundays, and so many Christians come together on Sundays, and we worship God. And we serve God. But God did not come to be served. He came to serve. And the reason why so many Christians come to church and leave church exactly the same as they came in, because they never changed. They never imitate Him. We should leave this place serving others. Imitating Him. Leaving this place changed. Going back into the world to reflect who He is. He did not come to be served, people. He came to serve. And we are called to imitate Him. Not to be served, but to serve. You know, Jesus said, "By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I give you a new command that you must love one another as I have loved you." Sorry, I don't have it yet. "By this, the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Love one another the way I've loved you. I loved you while you were still enemies. I humbled myself. I've emptied myself to serve you. And if you serve one another like this, if you love one another like this, like I have loved you, like I have served you, by this the world will know. Not by your great miracles, not by your great buildings, by your great worship, by your great teachings and preaching, but the way you love one another. That's what we're called to do. As important as worship is and how awesome worship is, as we come together to worship Him and to serve Him, you know what? It's a greater worship to God when we love one another. When we start to love the things that He loves. The context of this verse that says, "For the Son of Man did not come," in Mark 10, "to be served, but to serve," is so powerful. It's found here in Mark, and I don't have time to read everything, but here in Mark 10, I'm just going to read from verse 41. And what happened is, let me just maybe picture this. John and James came to Jesus and said, "Lord, will you do whatever we ask you?" You know, have your children ever asked you that? "Mommy, Daddy, please just say yes." It was one of those questions. "Jesus, just say yes. Jesus, will you do whatever we ask you?" Jesus says, "What do you want?" He says, "Can we sit next to you in the throne in eternity? Can we sit to your left and your right hand?" And Jesus gave them a very profound answer. And you can read that. But when the other 10 heard this request from James and John, they became to be greatly displeased with James and John. They were angry. They thought, what? How arrogant. How can they claim that position? We want it. What gives them the right to sit there? But Jesus called all of them to himself and he says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them from their position. Yet it shall not so be among you. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the ransom of many. That is what we call to imitate. Shortly before his death, Jesus took off his outer garment and he kneeled before his disciples with a bowl of water. And he did what servants do. He washed their feet. Remember that? Jesus not only said it, he lived it. It's not just his word, it's his example. He humbled himself as the teacher, no. As the mentor, no. As God himself. You must understand who Jesus is. He is God. Incarnated. This is God that says, I have not come to be served, but to serve. And then he took off his outer garment and he went on his knees, people. When you wash somebody's feet, you've got to lower yourself on the ground, on his knees. And he washed their feet, not their hands. I've been working there on the building site with old tackies. And every time I take off my shoes, because they're full of holes, my old tackies, that's why I work with them. When I take off my shoes, it's like black with dust and dirt. And it stinks. They didn't have Nikes on those days. They had sandals. Jesus took off his outer garment and he bowed before them on his knees. And he washed their feet. Remember Peter's response. Lord, you can't do this. You will not do this. You can read Jesus' response. And then at the end of it all, and when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place at the head of the table, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand? If then you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. How beautiful is that? Do you understand what I have done for you? I have given you an example, and you should do that to each other. If I, your Lord, your teacher, the Son of God, God Himself, have set you the example, I want you to do the same. I have not come to be served. I have come to serve. Is it possible that we can imitate Christ in this week? Is it possible? Is it possible that in this week we can imitate Him and serve someone? Serve someone lower than us, less than us. In the eyes of this world, in the eyes of God, we're all equal, but we know how this world operates. You are the MD. You have a receptionist or a runner. Is it possible that you can empty yourself? Is it possible that you can let go of your position and humble yourself and serve someone lower than yourself? I say that deliberately because it's easy to serve someone above us. It's even easy to serve someone equal to us. But Jesus did not come to do that. He's given us an example. Is it possible that in this week we can follow, we can imitate His example and serve someone? As you take off your position and your entitlement and your title and your esteem and you serve someone, not seeking your own interest only, but their interest, and putting them first in serving them in a very practical way, see what God does to your heart and soul. You will be changed. See what it does to your heart and soul. See if it produces life. Is it possible? Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the life that You've given us through Your Son. God, that You humbled Yourself to become like us, so that we may be saved, so that we may be redeemed, so that we may be lifted up, so that we may be justified, so that we become a new creation and a new identity in Christ, become sons and daughters of the Most High. You embrace us as Your own, into the family, and You celebrate us. You feed us with milk when we're small, and as we grow, You start to give us solids and grow up to meat, and then You call us to Your business, Your family business, which is seek and saving the lost, and You're calling us to imitate You, to become like You in this world. And God, I pray, Lord, that as You humbled Yourself and You came to serve us, that, Lord, that we will make a decision today to not only be obedient, but to imitate You in the way You came to serve. That we will start to serve one another. Not to be served, but to serve. That we will humble ourselves to those around us and serve the way You served, so that You can be reflected in us and through us, so that the world may give glory to You. Because godliness does not bring the focus on us, it brings the focus on You. God, help us, Holy Spirit, as we choose, that these choices will become actions, and these actions will become habits, and these habits will become character. And this character will reflect You, that people may see You in us and through us, that we may boldly say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Lord, I pray, as I send Your flock, into this world as sheep among wolves, that you will protect them, that you will change them, that they may become more like your Son, so that we can do your works and even greater, so that you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.